Let me invite you over to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5.
2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 reads this way. It says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this morning, thanking you again for the privilege of gathering together as your church, as your body of believers, to worship you. And then, Lord, calling upon you to open up our hearts and minds to set aside the things of this world and to focus solely upon your great grace and, Lord, your many blessings that you desire to give to us and the promises that you want to fulfill in us and your will that you want to complete in us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would have your will and way in each and every one of our hearts and minds this morning. Help us again just to set aside the cares of this life for a brief moment while we look to your word. And may you impact, Lord, and influence our lives in such a way that the world might see your great grace in and through us that you desire to display. Bless your people, Lord. Build Northwood for your honor and glory. And give us revival, Lord, that you might set our hearts on fire for you. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message is simply, "Our Sufficiency is of God." Not only is our sufficiency in God, but it comes of the Lord himself. And the word sufficiency there is hikonates. That's the Greek word, which means sufficient or ability or competency to do something. A competency that comes of God that is given to each and every believer. Now, before we do this, as we consider the sufficiency of God, it all begins with salvation. So hold your place right here, and let me show you something here in the Gospel of John chapter 3. Gospel of John chapter 3, and notice verse 14. We want to back up to verse 14. And the Lord himself is telling Nicodemus what salvation really is all about. And so the Lord is telling Nicodemus there in John chapter 3, verse 14, he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." So the focal point is on the Son of God. Amen? It's on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And notice what he says here in verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. So if you want to know what eternal life is, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And so verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world," this is the motivating factor in the heart and mind of the Lord, "to allow his Son to die on the cross to pay for our sins." Now here's what you'll notice. You'll not see anything about you and I doing anything for our eternal life. It's all done in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, "For God so loved the world," and that word "so" is an indescribable amount. I love that so much that words cannot describe. And God is saying he loved the world so much that words could not describe it, but an action did, where he sent his son into the world knowing that his son would die on the cross and shed his blood for your sins and mine. So notice, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, this is the call to those who are lost, and that's anybody, for whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that amazing? He goes on and he says this in verse 17, for God sent not his son, this is an important part here, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so he's saying, listen, God didn't come to condemn the world. The world's already condemned. We know that. You can ask anybody that's it's in their right mind and of a level head, willing to be honest, are you a sinner? And they'll tell you yes. If they don't know what sin is and you tell them, they'll say, yes, I've committed sins before. And so he says, verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Did you see that? He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Remember, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that, listen, they are wrought or brought forth or produced in God. And so that's the plan of salvation in a nutshell. Whatever is produced in our life, if it's not from the Lord, we're in trouble. The things that God wants to produce in our lives come from the Lord. Our sufficiency is not of ourselves, is it? Our sufficiency to serve the Lord is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if it's coming from ourselves, then listen, we're on the wrong page with the Lord. We will begin to do things in our hearts and in our minds that we think are right, and listen, find out to be wrong when we stand before the Lord. There's a lot of people that think that, listen, eternal life comes because I'm a good person, or because I do good things, or because God smiles on me because I do certain things or don't do other things. And that's a mistake. But there is a work that God produces that are wrought forth, and that is the truth that lives in us if we're a saved child of God and we're abiding in the Lord. God is producing his work and his will in each and every one of our lives. Let me show you something else while you're right here in the New Testament. Go over to the book of Ephesians just for a moment, a little bit past the book of 2 Corinthians there. And I want you to see something that's important. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 4 there. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says this, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. God is saying, if you're saved, you've been quickened. You've been made alive. You've been given life. You've been given the life of God, and you've been indwelt with the Holy Spirit that's going to produce something. It is troubling for people to say, oh yeah, I said a prayer sometime, and there's no change in their lives. Or yes, I've said a prayer and I believe I'm going to heaven, and there's no, and listen, their life is a contradiction to the commandments of God. God says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and my commandments, because they'll be in your heart and because the Holy Spirit will energize it, they won't be grievous. But if we're battling with that, there is a problem. Number one, maybe with our salvation, or number two, maybe in our understanding and our relationship with the Lord. Both of them are not a good place to be standing if we're a saved child of God. God wants us to understand the salvation that he's given to us, and God wants to glorify himself through our lives. And if we are in opposition to what God is wanting to do in our lives, there is a big problem. And we need to be careful about that and seek the Lord and approach him and say, Lord, my heart and my mind don't line up with your word. In fact, I might be even doing things that are on purpose contrary to your word. And at the very least, there's a relationship problem with the believer and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul here telling the believers at Ephesus, because of the great grace of God, we've been made alive. We've been not only been made alive, but we've been given a life, and that is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so notice what he says here. He says, quick in verse 5, us together, by grace are you saved. Notice this, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's right now. Because of the grace of God and because of the filling of the Holy Spirit, we are seated differently now. We are positioned differently than when we were before we got saved. Does that make sense? Yeah. We are not the same than before we got saved. In other words, after salvation, God has changed our life. And if there's not a change, there is a problem in our hearts and minds and in our relationship with the Lord. And God says, be careful about that. So he says he's raised us up together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches, listen to this, of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God is wanting to make your life and mine a testimony of his great grace that they will be talking about in the ages to come, about God's wonderful salvation and grace that he's given. There's a fellow that was called John Newton. You remember him? You remember the song he wrote, Amazing Grace? You remember what he used to do? He was a slave trader, wasn't he? And he was a very wicked and vile individual. And you know what? Till this generation, from the 1700s till today, we're still singing the song that God put in his heart. Amen? And we concur with it, we agree with it, and we take it as our own, and that's the impression that God made in the life of John Newton for his honor and glory. And by the way, there are others that God had moved for his honor and glory that are still, we talk about Whitfield, and we talk about different individuals that proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ where multitudes were saved. And so God wants to change our life in a way that honors and glorifies him. So again, in verse 7, he says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then he says this, for we are his workmanship. Amen. And listen, God is a master craftsman. Amen. He's a master craftsman. He's not just a craftsman. He is a master craftsman. And whatever work he does and whatever work he's involved in, listen, it glorifies his name. Amen. And if our lives are not glorifying him, then we need to consider who's doing the work. Because if he's doing the work, he's changing our lives. If he's not doing the work, then we better be careful that we're not trying to do God's work. That will never work. God wants us to look to him because he says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship. Listen to this, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's what God says, which God hath before ordained. Listen to this, that we should walk or live our lives in them. Our manner of walk, our conversation, a lot of people that listen, they can talk all about Christianity, but God says, let me see how they're walking. Let me see what they're doing. Listen to what they're saying. And be careful that you don't be deceived by people who are not walking by the grace of God. The Lord says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You want to see what's inside somebody's heart? Just listen to what they're saying. And if it's a negative thing, and if it's not a positive thing, and if it doesn't glorify the Lord, there ought to be some questions. Listen, it's high time for you and I as believers to consider our ways and our life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, is it really completely yielded in your life, or your life and my life will not make an impact on the lives of those that are lost? We won't even consider, listen, if the focus is wrong, we won't even tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. God ought to be moving in our hearts and minds that when we see people, that we can tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, put a track in their hand and say, oh, listen, more important than anything else is your relationship with God, because that's forever. You will either be forever saved or forever lost. And forever is a lot longer than 100 years on this side of eternity. And listen, because I have compassion. Why? Because God saved my soul. God changed my outlook on life. And it's no longer on myself, but it's on Him and what He cares about and what He loves. Amen. And that's what's important in the heart and mind of God, which also ought to be important to the heart and mind of God's children. So, why is it, I'm going to ask you two questions, one at the beginning of the message and one towards the end. Why is it that people, lost people, choose not to believe in Jesus as their Savior? What is the main culprit? And the answer, simply put, is unbelief. Unbelief. Now, there could be pride that moves unbelief, because people are looking to them, all kinds of different things. But ultimately, it is not believing in what God has said. Anybody in their right mind, I think, would say, heaven or hell? My goodness, I'll choose heaven. Why would I want to live in hell? But the Lord told us that their love for darkness, wickedness, evil, so moves and consumes them that they won't let it go. They won't let it go. In the jungles in Africa, they would catch monkeys a very simple way. They would put a jar out there, a glass jar, and they would put a banana in there. And there's a certain kind of monkey they would do this with. And the monkey would put his hand in there, but the neck of the jar was so narrow, he had to open up his hand and grab it and take hold of that banana. And the trapper would simply just walk over to him, and the monkey would be screaming up and down, spinning around in circles, and the trapper would just go over and capture the monkey, because the monkey would not let go of the banana. The monkey would not let go of that which was enslaving it, that which would bring destruction. And people in this world are not willing to let go of their sin that is causing their destruction, ultimately, in hell. And so that's a sad state to be in, and you and I have been given the privilege to share the gospel, the light of God's word, to open up their hearts and minds. But if we're walking in darkness, where's the light? The light comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. What are the seeds that we are sowing? Are we sowing the seeds of God that are from the Word of God, that walk in truth and walk in the grace of God, walk in the love of God, walk in the kindness of God, that the world would see and say, that's what I need? But if we're filled up with ourselves, it doesn't matter what we say, we have tainted the seed of the Word of God, and it will have no effect. And so it's important. Our lives are important. By the way, listen, unless God blesses, unless God builds a house, they labor in vain that build it. Lord, begin your work in me. We make a grave mistake to look outward there and say, you know, Lord, when I see this or when I see that, then I'll get on board. That way will lead you to failure every time. Because we can't wait for anybody else. And the reason why is because everybody else didn't save us. The Lord Jesus Christ gave us eternal life, and He is worthy for me to offer my life to Him. Amen. So here's the question. Are we willing to offer our lives wholeheartedly, unconditionally, that the Lord might have every way He wants to in our lives? That's revival. Lord, I am wanting you to live your life in me. Let's go back over to our text over there at the book of 2 Corinthians. And let's pick up verse 1 here. And notice the epistle of Christ. Notice what Paul is saying to these disciples here. We'll look at three thoughts. The epistle of Christ, the enabler, and then our hope as believers. Look at verse 1 here and look at the epistle of Christ. He says in verse 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation? In other words, of recommendation or to you, or letters of commendation from you? He says, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. You are a letter, an epistle of the Lord Jesus Christ, or at least can be. And he says, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, listen to this, but with the Spirit of the living God. Listen, how is that letter being written? If it is not written by the Spirit of the living God, there is no letter being written. I didn't say that. I didn't make that up. That's not under the book of 2 George, is it?
No.
That's in the Bible. That's in God's Word, right?
Amen.
And so it behooves us to obey how much of God's Word? All of His Word. And so notice what he's saying here. He says, I want you to know something. He says in verse 3, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. That's who we are as saved people. Ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. The Word of God, the Spirit of God is alive and moving in our hearts. And such we trust, we through Christ, to Godward. He says, we trust that this is taking place, that this is working out. And then he qualifies it by saying, not that we are sufficient of ourselves. When you see our success, it's not because of us to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Our competency to do the thing comes from the Lord Himself. Listen, if we're looking to ourselves to fulfill the Word of God, we're going to fail. We can't do it. Listen, God receives the honor and the glory, and He won't share it. He'll give it. He'll give it to us, but He won't share it. In other words, He'll never allow us to say, I did it my way. He's not going to allow us to do it. I did it for you, Lord. No, He has to do it for us, or it will never happen. And so it's important that we say, Lord, I need You to live Your life in me. And I am willing to present myself a living sacrifice that You might have Your will and Your way, and I won't walk in my way because it's my reasonable service. That's what the Bible says. It's our reasonable service. Why? Because Jesus paid a great price. God the Father paid a great price. God the Holy Spirit was given to indwell us to be another like the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, they're all one and the same, are they not? They're different, but they're all the same. They have, it's the same Godhead. It's a triune God. It's three in one. They're all the same. And listen, they all share the glory of God.
Amen.
So as we consider this, let's look at the enabler. We see in the epistle of Christ and how that takes place. Notice the enabler. Look at verse 6. Is he our competency, but on top of that, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament of the letter, but listen to this, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. If the Spirit is working, God is saying there's life there. And so this is important. We're made able ministers. It is the Spirit that gives life. And that word Spirit is pneuma. What does that mean? No, let's take a look at that real carefully. You'll notice that word Spirit is in the lower case. And so again, let's read verse 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, in this particular case, there is no life in us without the Holy Spirit, is there? No. But see, it's lowercase. It is speaking about the Holy Spirit, but it is also speaking about the rational spirit, or the power by which human beings feel, think, and decide. We call it the soul. Because if the Spirit is gone, so is the life. Amen?
Amen.
They're talking today. You know, there's already a Neuralink chip that they've got that will fix. They've got plans for it. It's going to fix up our physical abilities or inabilities. They have some ideas that it's going to make superhumans. And in fact, here's some of their sayings. They say that what's going to happen is that when the body starts to wear out, we can just simply download that Neuralink into another body, and you'll just live forever. You know what the problem is with that? Where's the soul? The soul's going to die. That's what they don't take into account. But they think they're going to have a race of superhumans. They'd like to think that, but it's not going to work. But praise the Lord, more important than a neural link is the Holy Spirit that gives us the life of God.
Amen.
And God wants it to thrive and be vibrant in our lives. And so again, notice verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And that word Spirit being lowercase and having the meaning of the Holy Spirit, it means our spirit entwined with the Spirit of God. Interlinked together. This is definitely talking about the Spirit of God, and it is also talking about the human spirit. And that's the way God works, to lead our spirit in His ways by His Holy Spirit. And so as we consider this, we find that is the enabling force that God gives to the life of the believer. Notice verse 7, but if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. It was going to be fulfilled there. It wasn't a forever thing that God had set up. Notice verse 8. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit, there it is lowercase again, be rather glorious? So God is saying, see, what was the purpose? What was the purpose of the law? That was the righteousness of the law was to give us, the believer, or not, a revelation or to reveal our sin. That was the purpose of the law. The law reveals to us that we're guilty. That was the whole purpose of the law. And that should turn us to the Messiah, to the Savior. But there were people that got caught up so much in the law that that's where they thought their righteousness came from. And so therefore, they weren't looking for the Messiah anymore. They thought, well, we'll just do our own righteousness. After 70 AD, the rabbis got together when the temple was destroyed. Remember, they used to have blood sacrifices, and they haven't had a blood sacrifice for some 2,000 years now. So the rabbis got together, they made up this idea, they wrote this up, we'll do mitzvahs. You know what that is? Good deeds. And good deeds will be our sacrifice. So every year, instead of offering a blood sacrifice, they offer good deeds. How do you think God sees that? They have best of intentions. I want you to know God rejects all of that. By the way, God rejects our good deeds unless He's the doer of them. And that's just the way that it works. And so he says this, verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. So God is saying this new ministry of the Spirit is superior than to the law, which was to be done away with. It was to be fulfilled, and it was going to end. Verse 10, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. In other words, it was not to be compared to the righteousness that comes from God. This was something that was to reveal our sin. Notice verse 12, seeing then, because of this greater glory, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. So this is the hope. He says, what's given us the hope? Where's the difference? The grace of God, the Spirit of God. See, these are the things that are important that change our life. And I'm afraid to say, the Bible says that it's high time for the child of God to wake up. Amen. But if we don't see that we're sleeping, and if we don't see that we're not concerned for the glory of God to be working out His life through us, we'll never ask Him. If we are content right here, if we're not pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling, we're going to miss it. If God is not changing us, there's a problem. See, here, listen, it's so easy to look for change everywhere else but one place. That's it. Where is the change in my life? See, we can find fault and we justify ourselves. But let me ask you a question. Are you praying? Now don't answer this. Are you praying more than you've ever prayed since your salvation? Are you telling more people about Jesus than ever before? Are you reading your Bible? Are you reading and studying the Word of God more than ever before? See, there ought to be growth, not a waning, not a waxing, but a strengthening. And so if that's not taking place, listen, look no further, amen, than to ourselves. And say, oh God, that I might be a servant for your honor and glory. Lord, that I don't want to excuse myself. It's so easy to excuse ourselves. We can get busy here and there doing things of this world, but tell me, what world is more important, the eternal one or the temporal one? Jesus Christ died for the eternal one. Amen? Amen. To give us eternal life. And may we make whatever sacrifice we need to make that we might seek God with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our soul to bring His change into our lives. And so notice what He says here. He says, listen, He says, we have such a great hope. We use great plainness of speech. Verse 13, and not as Moses, listen to this, which put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was is abolished. So in other words, he's telling us, you know what? Moses had to cover himself. That glory was so great, but the glory of Christ is even greater than the law, is it not? That grace was so powerful, that power, that ministration was so powerful, Moses had to cover his face. Well, what does Paul have to say about this? What does the Holy Spirit have to say about this? He says, again, verse 13, not as Moses which put a veil, they didn't have the same hope, not as Moses which put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of which is abolished, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. So here's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, that which was weaker, when we don't understand, we still walk with the veil over our face. We can't see the grace of God. We won't walk in the grace of God when we're looking to ourselves. We're doing the same thing that the Old Testament Jew was doing. We're performing ritualistic rituals and rites and thinking that that's going to glorify the Lord, and it does not. It won't work. And so he says, when we read and when we look at life like that, that it's dependent upon my faithfulness to do this. And my righteousness does not come because I read the Word of God on a daily basis or I pray every day. My righteousness will always come from the Lord, but I get the grace of God and I can call upon the Lord through the Word and through prayer. But I can never establish my own. If that's my objective, the Bible says I've got a veil over my eyes and I can't see Jesus. And in that, I will fail and do things the way I think they ought to be done, and not the way the Lord wants them done. And so notice, verse 14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their what? Heart. When that's the concept, that righteousness comes because of what we do, the Bible says our hearts are covered. We don't see it. And by the way, you could be saved and live like that and miss out on the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what happens here in verse 16. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, what shall turn to the Lord? Verse 12, our hope, our trust, our faith. When we turn to, in other words, when we stop looking to what we're doing and start looking to the Lord. Nevertheless, when verse 16, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. What is the timing of this? When shall this happen? By the way, this is talking about our heart. When our heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. When should that take place? Verse 17. Now. Not yesterday, not tomorrow. Now. Right now. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Listen to this. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. There's liberty. There's freedom. God wants us to walk in His liberty, in His freedom. If we are walking in rebellion to God, are we walking in liberty? No. If we are walking in sin, are we walking in liberty? If we have no prayer life, could we possibly be walking in liberty? If we are walking and not reading the Word of God on a daily basis and hearing from the Lord, are we walking in the Lord's liberty? It appears that the veil is still over our eyes as a saved child of God, stifling the work of the Holy Spirit that transforms our lives to the likeness of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Is that what's supposed to be taking place? Here's a question. Don't answer this. Is it taking place? And if not, what shall we do? Jesus has come. Jesus has called on me. And I'll show you the way. So verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Listen to this. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Listen, even as by the what? Spirit of the Lord. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. If the Spirit of the Lord is not changing us, there's no change. If the Spirit of God is not working in our life, there's no glory for God. God intended to give us the righteousness of the Holy Spirit to the believer to deliver us from sin and to bring honor and glory to God by His redeeming power. Amen. That is the purpose of the Holy Spirit. But if we grow tired of that, who are we really growing tired of? If we grow weary of hearing the change and the blessings that God wants to give to His people, who are we really growing tired of? Every one of us will stand before God Himself and what He has given to us in His Word. Please tell me, what is the most important thing in your life and mine if it's not God and His work and His will in our lives? We will give an account for grieving the Holy Spirit. All sin, all manner of sin will be forgiven. But if we blaspheme the Holy Spirit, God says there's a problem there. There's a problem when we make little of the work that God wants to do through His Spirit. And please, show me in the Bible if I'm wrong. I'd be glad to look at it. I'd be glad to say, man, I've all over the Bible, I've missed it. But I want you to know, if the Spirit of God is working, we'll see it in our own lives. Our hearts will be changed. Jesus said, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. Isn't that what the Lord said? Yes. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. Why was the Lord so meek and lowly? Because that's who His person was. Was it not? That's who He was. Let me show you something over here. Back up to the book of Matthew just for a moment. And tell me. And by the way, the Spirit of God brings the grace of God. Right? Amen. There is no grace of God without the Spirit. Could you and I... Listen, the world says... Here's what the world says. Ready? John Newton said, I was blind. Did he not say that in Amazing Grace? But now I see. Amen. The world scratches their head and says, what do you mean you were blind? But now I see. Why can't they see? Because they're blind. They're spiritually blind. We don't know we're spiritually blind until God opens up our eyes. Amen. Now all of a sudden we see our sin and His salvation and we run to Jesus. Amen. That's the way that it works. So why is it? Because the world won't believe that they're spiritually blind. Those who reject the Lord. They won't believe. But if we're not careful, we as believers also can live spiritually defeated lives because we're blind to the work of God's Holy Spirit. Now watch this here. Matthew chapter 18. And look at verse 20. Jesus is speaking to His disciples. He's not speaking to anybody else. He's speaking to His disciples here. And you can back up and look at verse 15, but I want to focus on verse 20 here, Matthew 18, 20. He says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Jesus is speaking, right? Is that right? Jesus speaking. Verse 20, then came Peter to Him, Jesus, and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? He was impressed with himself, wasn't he? Question, who was Peter looking to? There you go. And he was impressed with that. We can impress ourselves. Man, look what I'm doing for Jesus. Amen? And that's not what God wants us to do. So we need to be careful. Listen, we can get caught up in that and miss out on the Lord. And so notice what he says. Then came, he says, till seven times, Jesus, verse 22, saith unto him, I say unto thee, not until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Then notice what he says. Who's he speaking to again? The disciples, right? Therefore, verse 23, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. What is he talking about? He's talking about forgiveness, is he not? He's talking to his disciples. He's not talking to the lost world about salvation. And he says this. And when he says, verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to take account, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. You're going to see something here that you may have never seen before. Verse 27, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. What is this parable like? The kingdom of what? Isn't that what the Lord himself said? This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Not the lost world, not the kingdom of the world, but this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And notice, then was the Lord, in verse 27, of that servant, moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, a pittance, compared to what he owed. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell at his feet, the same thing that he did, and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. He offered to pay him. And he would not. But went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. The other people in the kingdom of God. And told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto who? The disciples. He's not talking to the world. If ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now watch this. Ready? What was it that caused the first servant to fall down and worship that king that was reckoning? He feared the king, did he not? He feared his sin debt. He feared that. And so he said, oh, forgive me. And what did the king do? He forgave him. But now, and by the way, did he have a big debt? Okay, so watch this now. Now he goes over and he finds somebody else in the kingdom of God. Listen, you owe me. What was missing? He had the right fear. You know what's missing? Grace. He was graceless. You know why? Because God forgave me all of my sins. What I did wrong and what we did wrong before the Lord caused and cost the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I dare say whatever a brother or sister in Christ can do will not be the same thing we did to the Lord Jesus Christ. I dare say that our sins to one another will not be compared to what God has forgiven us. And if we're not careful, we're going around not physically grabbing people by their throats, but if we're chewing up and spitting out other fellow believers, there's no grace. Oh yeah, forgive me for my sins. I'm going to take them and kick them down the road and say ugly things about them and unkind. And oh Lord, revival. Is there not a problem? What do you think God looks at? Right here. Right here. Where is our heart? But if we're not careful, we forgot the debt we owe. The debt we owe. And we're looking at the little specks in comparison. And we want to point fingers. And we have forgotten. And there's no grace. And there's no grace. So here's the question. Do we really want God? That's the question. Do we really want revival from the Lord? And then Jesus said, learn of me. I am meek and lowly. I've come to serve. Was that servant of the king being a servant to the other fellow servant? No. No. And so, see, we can excuse ourselves and remove ourselves from what God is seeing, but that won't make it right. You and I, we will stand before the Lord and give a full account for our lives. You tell me what's more important. What God is doing in our lives, or is it our business to be looking at God's other servants? Where should our eyes be? Should we be critiquing and criticizing God's servants as if we stand perfect before the Lord? Or should we say, hey, listen, I ought not to say that kind of stuff. Or if somebody else is saying it, maybe we should say, you know what, I've got too much in my life to bring before the Lord right now. Or even better, you know what the Spirit of God would do if somebody came up to you and started bad-mouthing another believer? Hey, let's pray for them. What do you say? Let's pray for them that God will bless them and bless us, that we would be found faithful. See, God's looking at us through His eyes, not ours. God's ways and thoughts are not ours. And so we need to do business with the Lord. If we really want revival, we have an opportunity, I believe. As long as there's breath, we have an opportunity. Doesn't matter which way the wind's blowing, if we're still on this side of eternity, we have an opportunity to seek God. How? With all of our heart, with all of our mind, and all of our soul. The invitation is the Lord's. The opportunity is ours. We can just say, oh, another one down, next. Or we can say, oh God, may I see me as you do. And may I see your grace and mercy that you want to give me as you do. Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness to us, even when we're not doing things right. And Lord, you do desire to work in our lives. May we seek you, Lord, fervently, and seek you, Lord, that you would work your will and your change in our lives and make us truly children of our Father in heaven. And Lord, if there's anyone here that does not have the assurance of eternal life, may you speak to them as only you can. Bless, and we'll give you the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.